who, after they are saved and unite with the church, ever really come to understand what kind of a relationship they have with the church. Because most people, due to a lot of false teaching back in the 1800s and 1900s, came to believe the church was made up of a universal, invisible body of all believers, and that everybody that was saved was in the church. It's been taught for so long and so hard for almost 200 years that most people today think that what I'm telling you is totally wrong. But you go back 200 years ago, and virtually everybody believed the church was a local, visible assembly of flesh and blood people that you could taste, touch, see, and feel. And that the way a person became a member of a church was, first of all, he had to be saved. But after he or she was saved, then they united with the church by baptism, became a part of it, and served that church in a local, visible place. Over and over again, the Lord keeps drawing analogies, illustrations, pictures, representations of what the church is. And he continually refers to a relationship between a husband and a wife. Most marriages are filled with some type of turmoil one way or the other. The early marriage that Imogene and I had was full of turmoil, and it was my fault. But Imogene at one time almost left me, and quite frankly, I could not have blamed her if she did. I was an obnoxious, self-centered nerd who really just loved myself so much that I didn't have the respect for Imogene that I should have. And she was just a thing that I had there to carry out my will. And one of the main reasons Imogene didn't leave me is because at that time we had 6 children. And it would have been very difficult for Imogene to make a living. So I had her pretty much where I wanted her. I'm just being honest with you. Thank God I finally grew up and I realized what a marriage is supposed to be. And when I realized what a marriage was supposed to be between a husband and a wife, it's made it a whole lot easier for me to understand the relationship as a member of this body that I'm supposed to have toward it. So these things that I'm going to show you are based on biblical principles. Dissolving a marriage union. Dissolving a marriage union. When God puts a man and a woman together, he means for them to stay together and to function together as one body. That's God's purpose in it. That doesn't mean that's the way it's going to work out. That doesn't mean this is one of these they lived happily ever after. But this is what God means to happen. They were bound together in love. That's why they got married. Hopefully that's why they got married. If they didn't, it's sure not going to work. They were bound together in love, and the longer they are bound together, then the more they are supposed to learn to love one another. That's the thing in marriage that causes a marriage to last. They were bound together in love. They loved each other when they got married. And the longer they are bound together, then the more they are supposed to learn to love one another. One-sided love marriages rarely last. Notice I said rarely. I know some one-sided marriages that have lasted. I know some in the past that I've experienced. And it was just strictly a one-sided thing. Sometimes it's the woman that loves the man, and sometimes it's the man that loves the woman. And I've seen men that put up with stuff I would never have put up with. I've seen women that have put up with stuff that I would never have put up with. But some of those one-sided marriages, once in a while, last. And one person in the marriage enjoys a long period of prosperity and happiness because they always get their way. And the other one doesn't. And it's a miserable marriage. But rarely, I say, they last. Sometimes they do. All my girls will tell you, my advice to them was this. Don't get married unless you have to. Because that's the actual advice the Bible gives. Paul indicated that if you never got married, you could devote most of your life to the Lord without trying to have to please a mate. So that's the ideal situation. But let's face it, it just about takes an Enoch to do that. Now, marriages are not dissolved by divorce papers. Just because you have divorce papers written up, that's not what dissolves a marriage. Marriages are dissolved when one or both of the partners in it stop loving being together. I love to be together with my wife. You say, well, I wish I had that kind of relationship. Well, I can't help you. I love to be together with my wife. I enjoy it. marriages are not dissolved by divorce papers. They are dissolved when one or both of the parties in it stop loving being together, or when one or both dishonors the relationship by their lack of respect for one another. I respect my wife. Some of the things and ideas she has, one or two, I just, but I just say, okay. But I'm sure that there are more of mine that are than hers. But that's part of a marriage and that's part of life. My wife's opinion, I deeply respect. I admire her. I don't just love her. You say, well, you ought to love her. Listen, admiration is a part of love. And if you don't admire your wife and you don't have any kind of good opinion about her, don't tell me you love her. You pity her and put up with her. Dishonors the relationship by their lack of respect for one another. This is a two-sided sword. Some wives don't respect their husbands. And some husbands don't respect their wives. And if neither one of them respects each other, you've got a ship that's dead in the water. But marriage papers, divorce papers, they don't. They don't make a marriage and they don't dissolve a marriage. Now, I've shown you what the Bible indicates is the desired relationship between a physical man and a physical woman in a physical marriage. Now, the Lord often draws illustrations, allegories, pictures of a relationship that you're supposed to have with a church, and he relates it back to a proper relationship between a husband and wife. When one unites with the local body of Christ, the church, through baptism, then God means for that union with him through his son's earthly body to remain unbroken. Did I know that when I got baptized? Heavens, no. I didn't have any idea that was true. You don't have to understand this before it happens, but after you do get baptized properly, then you can understand what happened to you. I just knew I was supposed to do it because the Holy Spirit kept bothering me. I was saved when I was 12 years old, but it was 11 years later that I finally united with one of the Lord's churches. I didn't know any of this. I just knew it's what God wanted, and I didn't want to make the commitment, and I kept running away from it, and finally I got baptized. When I got baptized, did I understand that it was a uniting with a church and it was like a husband-wife relationship? Absolutely not. I finally just said, okay, Lord, that's what you want. I'm not having any peace. And so I did it. Now I understand what it is. You say, well, did you know a whole lot about your wife before you married her? No. Did she know a whole lot about you? No. What happened? After we got married, and I say this reverently and I don't really mean it, we lucked out. We both discovered we loved each other and we had a lot of respect and admiration for each other after we got married. Well, after I got saved, I came to understand what the church is and what kind of a union I put myself into because I responded to God's Spirit. Now, when one unites with the local body of Christ, the church, through baptism, then God means for that union with him through his son's earthly body to remain unbroken. He doesn't mean for a person to hop in and out of church. He means for that individual to remain as a part of that body and to function as a part of it. The individual is to be bound with all the other parts of the body in love. You've got to learn to love the rest of the body. If you can't do it, that's what dissolves the union, and that's what makes you leave. If you really learn to love the rest of the people in the body and you can relate to them and you see they were all saved by the same grace that you were saved by, they all have the same problems with sin that you have, you can relate with them, you can forgive them, you can be kind and merciful and graceful toward them, and you can enjoy being a part of such a body that has love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. The individual is to be bound with all the other parts of the body in love. The longer he is bound together in love with the rest of the body, which is the local church, the more he learns to love the body and the more he learns to respect it. I didn't know Alan when I first came here. I respect Alan. He went through some wars, had some rough times. I don't know if I ever told you, Alan, but I like you a lot and I respect you very much. Alan has his only unique personality. I'm still trying to find something about Sister Barnes I like. But quite frankly, as you get to know people and you get to love people, you get to understand people, and then you're very happy about being a part of that body. I love old Contreras Rosie. I never know what she's going to do next. She's about as predictable as a Missouri mule. But I love her to death. Sometimes she's cranky, sometimes she's happy, sometimes she's glad, sometimes she's sad. But I love Rosie. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why do you like her? Because she's Rosie. I don't expect her to be anybody else but Rosie. And I don't expect Brent to be anybody but Brent. But one thing is for sure. Myself and Brent and Rosie and all of us, God can make attitude adjustments to us, and we can be a better part of the body. And the longer we're together, the more we can learn to love one another. Love is respect. It's based on respect. And if you don't have any respect for your wife, or she doesn't have any respect for you, that marriage is dead in the water. The divorce papers don't mean anything because the marriage stinks. Marriage is based on mutual respect. That doesn't mean you have to like everything about the person, but it has to mean that you at least respect their opinion even if you don't agree with it. And when it just eats you alive, that's when the marriage dissolves. That's what happens to people who come and join this church. They come here, they look the church over, they examine us, and sooner or later they say, well, I don't like this part and that part, but I like them, and I want to be a part of it. And they just merge in with it and learn to be a part of it and love it. I even love Anna Mae, even though I can't have my organ. You know, that's the way a body is supposed to function. But you're supposed to learn to love it. Union with the body, that is the local body of Christ, the church, union with the body is broken when he stops loving being together with the rest of the body. I have noticed here in my 26 years, when somebody just gets to where they come in, they avoid the rest of the body, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. You can bet your biffy within a short period of time, they'll break the relationship altogether. Union with the body, the church, is broken when he stops loving being together with the rest of the body. I use the personal pronoun he because if you say he and she, you've got to put a bunch of theys and its in it. It's difficult. This is what dissolves his relationship with the body. He just stops loving to be together with it. And he says, well, I don't get anything out of it. It doesn't mean anything to me. Well, that marriage is already dead in the water, just like a marriage between a husband and a wife that don't enjoy being together. Whose fault is it? Probably both. What's the basic cause of marriage breakups? No respect for each other. When you have respect for the rest of the body in the church, you'll overlook some idiosyncrasies that each member has. But if you don't have any respect for the body, you won't stay. And a husband and a wife that don't have any respect for each other, divorce papers don't mean a thing. It's marriage dead anyway. The body doesn't stop loving him. He stops loving the body. Well, now, in any marriage, there is always some fault on the part of the husband and some part on the part of the woman. And the husband always thinks it's mostly the wife. And the wife always thinks it's mostly the husband. And the pastor tries to walk on a tight wire and not make either one of them mad at him when they talk to him about it. But in a local church, the body doesn't stop loving the individual. He stops loving the body. That's why people leave the church. I love it here. You'd have to go a long way and really hurt me deeply, and a whole lot of you would have to do it before I'd get so discouraged I'd leave here. And I don't expect you to do that because I think you love me. And I think you know that I love you. You know all my imperfections. I probably share them with you too much. But we respect each other. Men and women are saved on an individual basis. But formal worship of God is to be as one body representing Christ's body. Now, men and women are saved on an individual basis. That's the family of God. Everyone who's saved has secured the believer. Christ indwells them. They're going to live forever. You can't lose your salvation. But formal worship of God after that person is saved is to be as one body representing Christ's body. And this old business of I can worship God out in the deer stand just as well as I can down there with those other people, I'm sorry, that is absolutely, totally incorrect. It is not true. If you want to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, you be down there in amidst those people and you worship their God among them because you all have something in common. You know you have a perfect husband. You see, in any human marriage, there's always imperfection on both sides. But in the marriage we have with Christ in his local body, the church, he's perfect. You couldn't ask for a better husband. There is no better husband. And the problem is always with us and never with him. So if anyone were doing marriage counseling between an individual and the Lord, he wouldn't have to sit around deciding who was at fault. It's the individual's fault. Anytime that something goes wrong with the relationship I have with Jesus Christ or with God through Jesus Christ, and anytime something goes wrong with the relationship I have with this body, it is not the body's fault. It is mine. And so I don't have any problem, because marital counseling of a church member is pretty simple. I'm the problem. You're the problem. Genesis 22, 23 through 24. In Genesis 2, 23 through 24, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his wife and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." I loved my wife more than I loved my own mother and father. She loved me more than she loved her mother and father. And when we got married, our love exceeded the love that we had for our parents. And we clave together, and we learned to function as one flesh. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." When you united with a church, you were supposed to be divorcing the world and marrying Christ. And you weren't supposed to love the world more than Christ and keep running back to the world every time something happened and you got a little bit irritated with the body, the church you belong to. But some women, after they get married, they run back to their parents all their lives, constantly. And God says, don't do that. Well, sometimes husbands give them a reason to do that, and sometimes they're justified in doing it. But whenever you got baptized, you made a commitment to God. You left the world. You're going to serve God in the church. Quit running back to the world, because you've been united. Now, God often uses this Old Testament scripture and the New Testament to refer back to a proper marital relationship. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." But the same thing is true with the local church, "in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, you come down here, and you are with your husband. He's here. He's in the midst of us. He's the one that you made a commitment to when you went through those baptismal waters. And you committed not to serve the world, but to put his local body, church, the church first. And now you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22, and it is a union. Verse 22. This is Ephesians 1:22 through 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." You're part of this body. The head of this body, Jesus Christ, is here right now. You can't see him, but he's here. And this is his body. And you are a part of this body. And this body is not to have divisions in it, or strife, or contention. It is to have a situation where the members learn to respect one another, love one another, and for the cause of their head, who is Christ, to follow him and not the world. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave the head over all things to the church, which is his body." That's what the local church is. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." Yes, when I got saved, I got filled with the Spirit. And he's there, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But if I want the fullness that God has to offer me, then the Spirit in me leads me to assemble together with you and worship him in spirit and in truth, because this is his habitation. That's what the devil has tried to destroy for the last 200 years, that teaching. Because he hates it, he despises it, because unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There's a lot more that's happening than you think when you come down here to worship God. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Jesus reiterated what was written in the Old Testament in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." I respect my wife. I love my wife more than I loved my parents. She loved her parents. She loved me more than she loved her parents. We left them. We visit them. We love them. But we are one flesh. "Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Do you know why there are such terrible penalties for anyone who offends one of these little ones and who causes them to depart the church and teaches them heresy? It's because the local church is the body of Christ, and heretical teaching tends to separate the individual parts from the body, and God is going to zap you if you do anything to offend the body of Christ by leading someone astray into a false worship and a false teaching. Now let's look at Ephesians 2, 28, 33. Now remember, we've studied about a relationship that God says, I bless this, I accept it, this is what I like. And I've shown you how it was between a man and a woman, what God said he approved of and what God didn't approve of. Now let's take a look at how Paul uses this to teach us the relationship we should have with the church. Ephesians 5, 28 through 33, then 25 through 27. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If you husbands loved your wives as your own bodies, you wouldn't have to worry about your wife doing what you wanted in 99.9% of the cases. And if you wives loved your husbands as much as your own bodies, vice versa would be true. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You have respect for your flesh. You do everything as a male you can to puff it up like a pompadour, like a turkey trying to attract another turkey. Your flesh means a lot to you. He says, you ought to love your wives at least as much as you love yourself. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But, now remember what we're talking about. A man leaving his wife, leaving his parents and being joined to another, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Jesus loves the church, really, more than he loves himself. And we don't have a marital problem with our husband. In our spiritual relationship with God, we are the problem. And in this type of marital counseling, I don't have to sit down and listen to both sides of it. The individual church member is always at fault. And the head of the church is never at fault. And the problem in the marriage has nothing to do with the head of the church, with the husband of the church. It's always the individual member in the church. Nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now notice what he says next. This is what he says. For we are members of his flesh, of his body, of his flesh and his bones. That's what we are. When I got married to Imogene No Middle Initial Vaughn, we were put together in a physical union. God put us together into a spiritual union, and God said, you two stay together. That was God's commandment. That's God's will. That's God's desire. When I united with his church and I got baptized, I became member of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. All three of those you can see, taste, touch, and feel. The church is local and it's visible. And it's made up of individual church members in flesh and blood bodies who have been born again. But after they have been born again, they have submitted themselves in a marital relationship through baptism in a local church. And they are determined not to go back to the ways of the world, but to be faithful to their husband who bought and paid for them with his own blood. It's a commitment that you make, and it's up to you whether you keep it or not. It's not up to you whether or not you keep your salvation. That's up to Christ. But whether or not you keep this marital relationship with Christ through baptism in a local body, that's up to you. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure lose your fellowship with God. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's referring to the church. When you united with the church and became a local part of it in a local visible place, you loved something more than you loved the world. And you left the world. And you were joined to Christ in his local body. And as far as God's concerned, you're one flesh. We're all members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. He is the head of his church. He is the foundation of this church. He indwells this church. His habitation is in the midst of it. How do I know this is true? He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, everything I've been telling you is about Christ and the church. He uses a relationship that God ordained in the Garden of Eden for a man and woman. And he says, that's the kind of relationship that you're supposed to have with that church that you're a member of. Now, after he does all this, he says, okay, everything I've told you in this chapter in Ephesians, from chapter 5, verse 25, all the way down to 32, he said, I've been trying to teach you about the church and you uniting with it as Christ being the husband, the head of it. And you uniting as a part of that body that's literally his wife. He said, that's what I've been trying to teach you and show you in this relationship. He said, now, all these things I've told you, he said, it's fine to use it for marital counseling. It applies between a husband and a woman. But he said, I've been trying to use it to teach you the relationship between a church member and the head of the church, Christ. Then he uses the word nevertheless. He says, in spite of this, in spite of the fact I've been teaching you about the church and Christ, he said, nevertheless, in spite of that, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Right there is what causes the breakup of most marriages. The husband does not love the wife as much as he loves himself. And when I first married Imogene, I took out all my frustrations on her. I didn't respect her. I do now. And I was dead wrong. And I was totally to blame. I couldn't see it. I couldn't admit it. For some reason, it just never dawned on me. Finally, one day, the Holy Spirit finally got through to me, and I realized what a rotten, corrupt bum I am. And this woman had loved me, been faithful to me, and yet I had been so much in love with myself that I really didn't have much time for anybody else. If a man loves his wife, he won't browbeat her, he won't scorn her, he won't chew her out, he won't treat her like a dumbbell, he won't take all his frustrations out on her, and he'll show her love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and understanding. And you know what that will do? That will earn that woman's respect. A lot of women hang on to men when they don't respect them, just because out of honor, and they know that's what they're supposed to do. Men, that's no reason to expect a woman to love you. If you don't treat her with compassion and gentleness and love, don't expect her to revere and to respect you. And the same is true from the other side. If a wife does not respect her husband, then what can she expect? Then he goes on, and he goes back to verse 25. And he talks back to this same relationship about Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You couldn't ask much more out of a husband than that, could you? You could certainly respect a husband like that, that loved you so much he was willing to give his life for you, and he loved you more than his own life. Why did he do it? This is the head of this church. And the quicker all of us realize that, the easier it'll be for us to serve him, that he might sanctify, set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what you've been seeing on this screen. That's what you've been hearing, the word of God. And you've thought about it, you've looked at it, you've seen it. Now, why is he doing all this? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a proper union with the church. And God has given you a very rare honor. After he saved you by grace, he's given you an opportunity to unite with his church and to be a part of it. Michael, is that them back there? Okay, you fellows that are going to do the baptism, go back here and let's sort of help them. And we'll just turn on all these lights and we'll just go ahead and shut down.